Turn in your Bibles, please, to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 5. This is the word of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So reads the word of God. Now, friends, in the remaining time, I just want to pick up where I left off this morning, looking at the Messiah. We looked at what exactly it is to be the Messiah. We looked at the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah, and the Greek equivalent, obviously, Christ. We look at how we know it's Jesus. We considered, how do you know that the Messiah is actually Jesus? We looked at what his mission was, his mission as announced by the angel to save his people from their sins. That then posed the question, by what means does Messiah save his people? By what means does he reconcile sinners to God? By what means does he redeem them? By what means does he rescue them from judgment? We answered that by saying it's by a sovereign, gracious act of Almighty God. And we finished by asking, how do we access that? How do we get that grace? Well, firstly, define forgiveness calls for repentance, and that's where we left off this morning. It doesn't call for you to be better than you are. It calls for you to admit that you are worse than you probably think you are. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14 says, if we turn from our wicked ways, then God will hear from heaven and forgive our sins. Listen to the words of the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. You know, the Jews had a habit of tearing their clothes. It was a kind of external thing which was supposed to show what was going on with inside, but it was just an external thing with the Jews. But God wants them to rend their hearts, to tear their hearts. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. This is repentance. Turn to me. Repentance is turning from your sin. Turn with a broken heart, fasting, weeping, mourning over your sin, and God says, I'll be gracious. And then one other portion of scripture to aid us in our understanding of how to access this forgiveness. Listen to the wonderful words of Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. How are we to do that? Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Turn from your wicked ways, turn from your iniquities, turn to the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. This is God who is Savior. This is God who is a gracious Savior. This is God whose grace extends beyond the limits of our sin. He's available, and that grace is available to everyone who repents. And then there's a second thing. Divine forgiveness is received by faith. It's approached by repentance, and it's received by faith. What does God say about Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16? It says that Abraham believed God, and God counted that, credited that to him as righteousness. Abraham received the very righteousness of God on his behalf, God's righteousness covering him, because he simply believed God. Habakkuk 2:4 puts it this way, the just shall live by faith. So there is the Old Testament promise, the promise that our just and holy God is also a Savior. He's not just a Savior, he is a gracious Savior. His grace extends to the extremity of all sins and is offered to those who turn and repent of their sin and receive God's grace through Christ alone. And when that happens, you know, it's not just a sort of superficial transaction, because the Old Testament defines it as something that is absolutely stunning. Listen to the words of Ezekiel, the prophet, chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take out that heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. Friends, that's conversion. That's transformation. All of a sudden, you go from somebody captive to sin, who wants to sin, to somebody who has a new heart, and you don't want to sin anymore. You want to turn away from that sin. The Spirit of God is within you, and you want to walk with God. You want to walk with God's people. You want to walk in the law of God. That law that you once broke, you now want to keep, and you're careful to observe all of God's judgments. That, friends, is the new birth. That's regeneration. That's transformation. That's what Messiah came to do. That's salvation. You repent, you believe, and you're forgiven, and your sin is blotted out, it's forgotten, it's removed, as we were saying this morning, as far as east is from west. And in the place of that sinful disposition, all of a sudden, you have a new heart. You have a new spirit. You have a new love for the Word of God, a new power for obedience, and God's Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and he gives you the power to live the life that you're unable to live without being born again. That, friends, is salvation. Now, here's the key question. If God offers all of that, if he offers all of that, what role does the Messiah play in providing it? And an additionally important question, how can God do all that? How can God do all that I highlighted this morning from his word, all that I've just highlighted in the past few minutes? How can God do all of that and appear, as it seems to be, appear to overlook our sin? How can God justify sinners who repent and believe and still be a just God? How can he do that if he pardons, if he excuses their sin? Now, that's a compelling set of questions, isn't it? How can God forgive? How can God grant reconciliation? How can he grant redemption, justification to sinners, and still be a just and holy and righteous God. Well, that leads us, friends, to our third and most important point. God does it by substitution. God provides redemption, reconciliation, justification by substitution. Somewhere in redemptive history, there has to be someone punished for all those who are forgiven to be forgiven. Somebody has to be punished. Because way back in Exodus chapter 33, it says the guilty cannot go unpunished. And Nahum 1 verse 3 says, the Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. So the Old Testament keeps screaming this truth. God will provide, God will accept a substitute. Now, how did the Old Testament say that? From the very first sacrificial offering ever given in the book of Genesis, all the way through the entire Old Testament, all those sacrificial lambs, goats, bulls, pigeons, all those sacrifices that were offered daily in the temple, morning and evening, the sacrifice that was offered on the Day of Atonement, the Passover, millions of animals slaughtered through the millennia of the Old Testament, they were all symbols. They were all pictures of the fact that God would accept, he would provide a substitute. The person would bring the sheep or the goat or the bull to be offered, and they would lay their hands on that sacrificial lamb, symbolic, as if to say, my wrongdoing, my evil, my corruption is being transferred to this animal, this lamb or this bull or this goat. And the animal is killed. It is sacrificed. And you see, the Jews were well aware that God would accept a substitute. And you see, Messiah came to be that substitute. And in the Old Testament, they were told that. Isaiah 53 makes that perfectly clear. In that section of Isaiah, the Messiah has a name. He is my servant, or the servant of Jehovah. And throughout the latter section of Isaiah, the servant of Jehovah, the Messiah, appears again and again and again. He appears in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, right into Isaiah 53, and this is what it says about him. This is what it says about Messiah. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, every one of us like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is the servant of the Lord in this part of Isaiah? The servant of the Lord is the Messiah. So what you have here is the fact that the Messiah will become the acceptable sacrifice that God will accept. The Messiah will die. He will be led like a lamb to the slaughter. He will be cut off from the land of the living. Kind of euphemism for death. Why will that happen? For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. So, beloved, do you understand that God forgive the people of the Old Testament because Christ, because Messiah, would in the future bear their punishment? All of those sacrificial animals which were symbolic, they all pointed to Calvary. And he receives us in this New Testament era because Christ in the past has borne our punishment. We look back to Calvary. We look back to the cross. And we see that he bore our sins on his own body on the tree. So it all goes to Christ, who dies for the sins of his people throughout all of redemptive history. From the fall of Adam to the time of the return of Christ, all who place their faith in that finished work are forgiven. The servant of Jehovah, who is Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and his mission was to reconcile, to bring about redemption, justification, salvation, and he had to do that by becoming a sacrifice that God would accept. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament was only a type, it was a picture. It was a shadow of the reality to come. They had, as I said, to bring that sacrificial lamb, and it had to be without blemish, without spot. You couldn't bring a lamb with a faulty eye or a weak leg or something like that. It had to be perfect. But because it was a picture, it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins. The whole system didn't take away any sin. It simply kept screaming to people, God will send the perfect substitute, the acceptable substitute. Every priest stood daily, day after day after day, offering sacrifices that could never take away sin. But this man, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He offered himself. He was the sacrifice. Because of what Christ has done, God extends to repentant sinners full and free forgiveness. Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, there is no longer any offering for sin. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. So why did the Messiah come? He came to reconcile. He came to redeem. He came to save. By what means did he do that? He did that by the sacrifice of himself. And by that sacrifice, he mediated between us and God. He's the one who takes us by the hand and he takes us to God. That's the Messiah. So when you say, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you say, I believe in Messiah, you're saying that I believe that God made him to be no sin in order to bear my sin upon the cross, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. God put our sin on Jesus. An infinite being punished him for all the sins of all his people through all redemptive history who would ever believe in him. And thus, he is free to forgive us all. Friends, that's the message of Christmas. That's why the babe came into this world at Christmas time. To live a life that we could never live. To die a death that we could never die. The sacrifice of Christ is so massive. He literally suffered in those 3 hours of darkness on the cross the full divine punishment for all the sins of all his people in human history, everyone who believes in him. He died to provide atonement for his people. He died to pay the price of sin. Before he died, he lived 33 years and he lived to provide a righteous life that could be credited to our account. So the idea that Roman Catholicism and some other religions teach that you can go to some saint who has accumulated, a surplus righteousness, a surplus level of good works, and you can ask that saint to credit some of their good works to your account, that is not something you find in the Bible, because the Bible tells us that there is none good, no, not one. And there is only one person who has enough righteousness, who has lived such a righteous life that he can credit that righteous life to your unrighteous life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life to provide that righteousness for us. And in his death, he takes on our sin because God doesn't turn a blind eye to it. That's how God can be just and the justifier of those who believe, because he punishes that sin in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And God credits his death to us as if it were our death. And God credits his life to us as though it were our life. The Messiah, this is he who came into the world at Bethlehem and lived that perfect life. Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the Son of God? Because, friends, it's the only way. It's the only way to have eternal life in his name. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me.